Well, good morning, church. Would you describe yourself as someone of great faith? When I think of someone of great faith, especially in light of Scripture, one of the people that generally comes to mind for me is Moses. And one of my favorite stories in Scripture is Moses and the parting of the Red Sea. The story where the Israelites had just freed the Egyptians had just freed or just let the Israelites go. And then Pharaoh had second thoughts. And he said, man, what do we do? We have to chase these people down. We have to bring them back into slavery. And so the entire Egyptian army went after these Israelites. And the Israelites were caught with the Egyptians on one side and the Red Sea on the other. They essentially had the choice. Either we could be slaughtered by the Egyptians or we could drown in the Red Sea. And Moses has the faith that if he holds up the staff, that God will part the Red Sea. And of course, God does. The Israelites pass through safely. The Egyptians drown as the waters come back over top of them. And whenever I read that story, I just can't help but thinking, man, what would Moses do in that situation if in great faith he said, you know what will happen? If I hold the staff up, God will part the Red Sea, and we'll all walk through safely. And so the entire Israelites camp got behind him and said, that sounds like a great idea. We don't have to drown. We don't have to be slaughtered by the Egyptians. And so Moses holds the staff up, and nothing happens. Because I think for me and my faith, that's almost what I would expect to happen, is that if I were the one holding up the staff, that I'd be like, hey guys, this is going to work. I'm going to hold up the staff and the seas are going to part, and then nothing would happen. And then I look like a fool and have to turn around and be like, well, do you want to drown or do you want to be slaughtered by the Egyptians? Those are really our only two choices this morning. But Moses had great faith that God would indeed part these waters, would indeed save the Israelites. And yet even Moses, a man of great faith, doubted God at times. And even if we were to describe ourselves as people of great faith, I think all of us go through seasons in life when we doubt whether God will truly work in situations. We doubt whether God truly has our best interests in mind. We doubt whether God is even hearing our prayers at all. But today's passage is going to point us and remind us of God's goodness and God's greatness, that He is someone that even in the hard times, even when life isn't going the way we want it to, He is someone that we can trust. That because of who He is and what He has done for us through Jesus, that we can have great faith in our God. So we're going to see this morning that people who live in light of the gospel have great faith. And we're going to see what it looks like to have great faith in light of the good news of the gospel. So if you turn with me, we're going to be in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 this morning. Once again, that's Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and I'll give you some time to turn to the passage. All right, verse 1 reads, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And Peter took the man by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." As we take a look at this passage, we see Peter and John, they're heading to the temple to pray. And at the entrance of the temple, there's this man who was lame, who was crippled from birth. And the man begins to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now, alms are money or goods that are given to the poor. And because this man has been crippled from birth, he's been unable to walk, and so this is his only means of living. He has to daily ask for alms, ask for gifts or gifts of money or gifts of food, and so he could survive. And so, of course, he sees Peter and John heading into the temple through the gate, and so he asks them, "Peter and John, have pity on me. Would you be so kind just to bless me with your generosity? Would you give me something so I can have something to eat this evening?" And Peter and John both look at him, and he looks back at them, and he's expecting to receive what he asked for. He's no doubt expecting some money or food from these two men. But Peter says in verse 6, "Sir, I have no silver or gold." Now you can imagine just how this man's heart must have just sunk, because it's like, man, we made eye connection. I thought you were going to give me something. I really need either this money or this food to survive, and you have nothing for me. You have no silver or gold. But Peter isn't done yet, and he goes on to say, "I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And Peter extends his hand to the man, and he pulls him up, and due to a miracle, this man begins to walk with them, leaping and walking and praising God. Now, some of you may be reading this and thinking, well, that's a cute little story, but that didn't really happen, did it? You see like fake healings on TV and just think, well, this is probably just one of them, that this man was not really hurt, but just didn't really want to work, and so he just faked this injury, and now all of a sudden that Peter's going to like reach out his hand and pull the guy up, then he's like, well, I guess I can't fake this any longer. Hey, I'm healed, you know? And it's all an act. I think many of us, at one time or another, probably faked an illness or faked an injury at one point in time, that we've maybe called into sick when we really weren't, or because we don't want to take care of the kids, then we pretend we're a little bit more sick or a little bit more hurt than when we were, so that way our spouse has to do it, or something along those lines. Or when we're a kid and we didn't want to take a test, and so you told your parents that you were sick and you really weren't, but that gave you an extra day to study. And even if you've never done any of that, praise God if you haven't. That's a life of integrity right there. Praise God for that. But most of us have probably heard stories of beggars who don't really need to beg, aren't really hurt, don't really live out the stories that they tell, but they can make money by begging, and so they'll make up stories about hardships in their life in order to win people over and swindle people out of their money. I read probably a couple years ago that a beggar in New York City can make upwards of $100,000 a year. $100,000 a year just by begging. But church, this here, this account, is the real deal. If you look ahead to chapter 4, verse 22, we see that this man was 40 years old, and he had been crippled from birth. You realize how hard it probably is to put on an act for 40 years? There's just no way that you could put on an act for 40 years, to claim that you're crippled for 40 years. And as we'll see in this chapter and the next, no skeptic, there's a lot of skeptics that hang around Jesus and the disciples. No skeptic is saying, you know what, this man really wasn't all that injured. This really isn't a miracle. Everyone who is a skeptic, who normally would have been part of the crowd that would have been opposed to the Christian, says, man, this man was healed. He was crippled. He was healed. I don't know how you do it. I mean, the whole debate over the next two chapters is, how did you do this? It's not, well, was this really a miracle? It's, no, this was a miracle. How did you do this? And the Greek words that are used here for feet and ankles and made strong and leaping all work together to indicate that something has come into socket that was once out of place, that a new joint that was not there has been formed in this man's foot that was not, once again, previously there, allowing him to walk for the first time. It is very clear this is a miracle. And so, of course, the man celebrates, he praises God. We see him walk, and all these other people are witnessing this miracle, and they're filled with wonder and amazement that the man who once could not walk now can. He has been healed. And so we learn from this passage a little bit about what it looks like to have great faith. And so we're actually going to take a look at what it looks like to have great faith from two perspectives, from the perspective of the lame man who was healed and that of Peter and John. And so let's start with the lame man. How can we learn from his faith? And so from him we see that having great faith involves continuing to trust God's goodness despite unanswered prayers. As we mentioned, this man was 40 years old and had been crippled from birth. And no doubt, this man had probably prayed to God several times in his life. God, would you please heal me from this? Would you heal me from my lameness? Day after day, this man was never healed, however. And in this scene, we also see an unanswered prayer in that the man doesn't go to Peter and John and say, hey, can you heal me? He doesn't say, my desire today is to be healed. He says, my desire today is to make sure that I have enough food and enough money to make it through the day, to make it through till tomorrow. And so his prayer in this moment is not for healing. His prayer is for alms. But what God gives him is so much greater than money or food. He's given the gift of healing. And when he finally receives it, he shows great faith in allowing Peter to pull him up. He doesn't say, oh my gosh, he's pulling me up and I've never been able to walk before. He allows Peter to pull him up and he begins to walk. He believes that God would heal him. Despite years of unanswered prayers, this man has faith that God has in fact healed him in this moment. Do you continue to trust God's goodness despite unanswered prayers? I think all of us here today would admit that there have been prayers in our lifetime that we have not received answers from God for. That we prayed for such things as medical healings. We prayed for a partner in marriage. We've prayed for kids. We prayed for particular jobs. We prayed for freedom from addictions. We prayed for the character of those around us to change. We've prayed for our character to change at times, for us to be more like Jesus. We pray for the salvation of others and much, much more. And despite our faithfulness to praying for some of these things, I think some of us would say, man, I've been praying for these things for years, for years, and God has not answered those prayers. And so over time, as these prayers go unanswered, our hearts tend to become calloused, and we become more and more hopeless. We begin to believe that God will never answer those prayers, and we begin to question his character as to why he is not. We begin to believe such things as, if God were truly good, like the Bible says, if God were truly good, then he would give me this thing. And because he has not given me this thing, then I'm beginning to doubt whether God is truly good. And we become bitter and resentful. And eventually we just stop asking for these things altogether. That we lose our faith that God truly is who he says he is. And he truly can do what he says he can do. But if that's you here today, I pray that the story of this man who is healed will encourage you not to give up hope in our God. That this story would encourage you to renew your faith in God's goodness this morning, that maybe, just maybe, this time where it seems like God is leaving you hanging, leaving you in a state of unanswered prayer, that maybe you're just in year 39. Of a 40-year wait where God says, in year 40, I'm going to answer that prayer. Maybe, just maybe, God will give you the healing you've been longing for. Maybe, just maybe, he'll give you the partner in marriage. Maybe, just maybe, he'll allow you to have kids. Maybe he'll give you the dream job you've been seeking, or will give you power to say no from here on out in regards to your addictions. Maybe God will change the person that you've been praying for to be a godly man or to be a godly woman, or maybe that person will finally trust in Jesus for the first time. Maybe, just maybe, God is saying to you this morning, just keep seeking me in prayer. Just keep giving me the desires of your heart. Trust me. Soon enough, I'm going to answer them. And church, I say maybe because at the end of the day, I can't stand up here and say God will in fact answer that prayer. At the end of the day, we just don't know if he will. There are pastors all over the world who somehow could stand up here and preach that if we just have enough faith, then God will give us what we ask. That if we just believe God enough, God will give us the house we desire, the car we desire, the money we desire, the job we desire, the health we desire. And then if we don't have those things, or if you don't have those things, or if I don't have those things, it's just because we don't have enough faith. That we just don't believe enough. But I can't do that because I don't believe that to be true. Because there was a person who, there was never a person who lived on this earth who had more faith than Jesus. And yet as he prayed in the Garden of the Gethsemane, God, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, would you take this cup from me? Would you, don't make me have to suffer on the cross if there's any other way. And as we all know, Jesus ended up going to the cross for our sin. He ended up suffering on the cross for us. The God did not answer Jesus' prayer. He did not say, you know what, since you've prayed, since you have such great faith, I'll make another way. And sometimes these prayers that we have been praying for years and years and years will also go unanswered. Before we become discouraged again, I want to point out something in this passage. Let's remember that initially this beggar prayed for alms. He didn't pray for healing, he prayed for alms. More than anything, on this day, once again, this man wanted food or money, but God gave him something better. On this day, God said, I know you want food or money to make sure you can eat tonight, but in my goodness, today I'm going to enable you to walk. God healed him, and in doing so, God gave him something better than the man's unanswered prayer. Look with me up at the screen at Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. And it says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The first part of this verse is one of the classic verses that a health and wealth gospel preacher would claim, that if we just, that it looks on the surface like if we just ask for anything, that God will give it to us, that if we just have enough faith, then God will give what we ask. But we see elsewhere in Scripture that that's dependent on us praying according to God's will. If we pray for anything that lines up with God's will, then God will definitely give it to us. But we also see that that's not true in this passage either. Notice he goes on and says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And so we see that God is essentially saying, if you ask for good things, if you ask for a fish, if you ask for an egg, then I'll give you those things. As your father, I will give you the good things that you asked for. And God goes on and he says, if you then who are evil, so he makes the connection. He says, okay, you are parents to kids in this passage as he's addressing them. He says, okay, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, even though you're evil, you're not near as good as what God is. If you then have this concept that, you know what, I really want to give good gifts to my children, then how much more will a good father, a perfect God, a loving God, want to give good gifts to his children as well? And so God says, if you're going to give your children good things when they ask for good things, then how much more will God want to give you good things when you ask for good things? But the question comes, what if we ask for a scorpion? What happens when we ask for things that will harm us? Now, most of us may be thinking, well, who asked for scorpions? Who asked for evil things? How many of us say, you know what, God? today I want you to make my life as miserable as you possibly can. I want all my relationships with my coworkers to go horribly. I want my family and friends to be rebellious. I want to be cast aside. I want the worst job possible. I don't want to be able to make ends meet at the end of the day. Like, nobody asked for scorpions, right? But whether we realize it or not, many of the good things we actually think we're asking for are actually bad things. Kids often ask for ice cream and sweets and extra time to watch TV instead of healthy food and opportunities to learn. And in the moment, at their age, based off how they see the world, they think they're asking for good things. I really like this, so it's good. But as we mature in age, we understand that those things aren't always good things, that sometimes those are bad things. And in the same way, even though we may be 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old and have seen the ways of the world and think, man, I know how this world works and I know what is a good thing and I know what is a bad thing. We have to realize that our God sees way more than that. Sees every single day of every single year, sees how every single decision will play out over thousands and thousands of years. And so what may seem like a good thing to us may actually be a bad thing. And what God is saying here is that he's going to grant, in his goodness, every good request that we ask for. But because God is a good God, he's not going to give us the evil things that we ask for. The things that we think are good things but are actually bad things. God's saying, hey, you may think that you're asking for an egg or a fish, but you're really asking for a serpent or a scorpion. You just don't see it yet. And I'm not going to answer that prayer because I'm, as a loving father, I'm not going to give you a serpent or a scorpion no matter how much you want it. And so the jobs that we think are our dream jobs may not be our dream jobs. And the spouse that we think is our dream husband or our dream wife may not be our dream husband or our dream wife. And God said, I'm not going to give you those things because they're not good for you. So no, I'm not going to answer that prayer because I love you enough not to. And so yes, church, there will be times when God does not answer our prayers. And yes, there will be times when these unanswered prayers cause us to feel forgotten or bitter towards God. But let's believe what we're reading today in God's word, that God is a good God who only knows how to give good gifts. And so if a prayer is going unanswered, it's the best thing for us. It's the best thing for that person. It's the best thing in the present. And it's the best thing for the future. And if a prayer is answered, it's the best thing for us. It's the best thing for that person. It's the best thing in the present. And it's the best thing in the future. Either way, God is always working out his goodness based on all that he knows. God will always give us what is good for us. And because he is a good God, he will never give us what is evil for us. So church, when we have unanswered prayers, let's learn from this lame man in today's story and continue to have faith that God will either answer our prayers according to what is good, or that in his goodness, he will answer those prayers in an even better way than what we can conceive of now. And there's just so much more that can be said about this topic, but we just have to move on. So now that we've looked at the story from the perspective of the lame man, let's take a look at the faith displayed by Peter and John. And from that, we see that having great faith involves believing God can change lives and change situations. The beggar asked the two of them for money or food, and Peter and John just as easily could have said, I'm sorry, we don't have any of that. We're just going to go in and pray now. Better luck next time. But they didn't. And instead, they responded in great faith. Imagine what it would have been like for Peter to hear the Holy Spirit whisper in his ear, Peter, you don't have anything. You don't have any food. You don't have any money to give this man, but I'm going to heal this man. Even though he's been lame for 40 years, even though he's never walked in his life, I'm going to heal him. Most of us, if the Spirit were telling us that, just like I share with Moses, we may be pretty skeptical. And we may say, you know what? I'm gonna tell this man, rise up and walk, and I'm going to grab his hand, and then the man's just going to fall over because he didn't actually get healed. And then everyone's going to look at me and think, man, that guy is an idiot. Of course that guy didn't walk. He hasn't been able to walk for 40 years. Everyone else knows that. Who are you to think that you can heal the man after 40 years? He will never walk. He hasn't a day in his life. But Peter hears the voice of the Holy Spirit, and he believes confidently that God is going to heal this man. There's no hesitancy in him. He doesn't say, okay, you'll be healed. All right, stand up, and if you could just, you know, I'll shield you from everyone else. We'll do a test run here and make sure that, hey, he's healed. It worked. He grabs the man's hand, and in front of everyone else, he pulls him up because he believes that God is going to heal him. He believes that God can change lives. He believes that God can change situations. Church, do you believe that God can change lives and change situations? First, do you believe that he can change lives? Do you believe that God can save helpless sinners? All across the New Testament, we see Jesus and his followers. We see them healing the blind and the lame and the deaf and the dead. And those are all done to show us, to give a preview of what God would do for every single Christian through Jesus Christ. That for all who place their trust in him, they would be healed of their spiritual sickness. That we were once blind and unable to see God for who he is, and yet Jesus healed us. That we were lame and unable to walk in the ways of God, always forging our own path and living in sin. And yet Jesus heals us through the power of the Holy Spirit, so we're able to live for him. That we were deaf and unable to hear and understand God's word, and yet God heals us through Jesus, so the scriptures are opened up to us, so we understand them, so we're able to believe them. And we were dead to God, enemies of him, and through Jesus, God has made us alive. So church, you better believe that God can change lives, because each one of us that has placed their trust in Jesus is a living testimony that God can radically, and I mean radically, change lives for his glory. Every single Christian has experienced a great healing through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so as we look at those people in our lives, people whom we tend to think, they will never, ever, ever change. They'll never, ever come to know Jesus. They will never, ever follow Jesus. They will never, ever live in light of the gospel. They're too hardened, or they're too set in their ways, or they're too old, or they're too young, or they're too hostile. As we look at these people and as we read this story today, let it just renew our faith in God so that we walk out of this place saying, you know what? I saw it. My God can change any life that he pleases. There is no heart that God cannot change. Secondly, church, do you believe that God can change situations? Despite the fact that for 40 years, once again, there was zero change in this man's ability to walk. It's not like this man was doing physical therapy for 40 years. And all of a sudden, Peter and John happened to come in on the day, the target date of like, hey, if you do this for 40 years, then you'll be able to walk on this day. And Peter and John just so happened to walk in on that day. There was absolutely no progress in this man's ability to walk for 40 years. And Peter and John had the faith that God could change this man's situation, and he did. And it's so easy for us to give up hope when we have not seen any change in particular situations. But once again, there is no situation that is hopeless to our God. And we should have great confidence, not because of who we are, but because of who our God is that we serve. That many of us, we think the solution to not having great faith is for us just to muster that up inside of us, or to work harder, or to try harder, or just to convince ourselves, you know, okay, God can do this, God can do this, God can do this. But our faith grows the more we understand and know who our God is. The more we see, man, I thought God could only do this, but now I read Scripture, now I think God can do this, and oh man, I thought God could only do this, and now I read more Scripture, and I see that God can do this, and I thought God could just do this, but now I've been living a life of the gospel, and I've seen God do this, and this, and this, and this, and that's how our faith grows. Is the more we zero in on who our God is, the more we believe that what God says in Scripture is true, and the more we believe that God can do what he says he can do. That's how our faith in him grows. And so let's not be a church who doubts, but rather let's be a church who has great faith that God will in fact change lives and change situations. And so church, as we close our time, I just want to help you, because as we walk away from here, I think we can walk away from here and we can be ready to run through walls and say, I believe God can do anything he wants. I can believe God can change situations. I can believe God can change people's hearts. But there will be times when we'll doubt. There will be times when the enemy creeps in and says, is that really true? When have you seen that work out in your life? Are you sure that what the pastor preached was true? God doesn't work according to that. God doesn't have power to do these things. If God had the power to do these things, he would do it in your life. And one of the best ways for us to fight these times of doubt is to come back at the enemy with the promises of God, where God says, I will act according to this, and I will never, 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 never go against what I say in my word. And so here are 10 promises of God to strengthen our faith in him, and we'll go through these pretty quickly. First, God can save sinners. So the next time you think there is no possible way that God will ever save this person that I've been praying for, God can save sinners. It says so in his word. You can look it up in 1 Timothy 1:15. Secondly, his word will never return void. This is probably the promise that I cling to the most Sunday mornings at noon. Because after I get done preaching a sermon, I'm walking back up to her house with our family, and I'm thinking, man, I screwed that up. Man, I wish I would have said this, and I said this, and I wish I would have said this over here, and oh, wouldn't it have been so much better if I had preached this? There's no possible way that God could work through that horrible sermon. And I have to cling to this promise that God's word will never return void, that as long as we're preaching from God's word, that God has promised, there will be some life that is impacted. There will be some life that's impacted as his word is taught. And so every time that you teach God's word, every time you pray God's word, every time you speak God's word to someone, you can rest in the promise that God will use that to change your heart, to change that person's heart, or to change the situation every single time. God's word will never, ever return void. Third, we talked about this one. He only gives good gifts in response to our prayers. That God will either say yes to our prayer because it is good, or if our prayer is not good, then God will only give a good gift in response to it. So God will say, hey, you're asking for this. That's actually a really stinky prayer request. You don't know it yet, but I'm going to give you this because this is actually what's good, and this is what's good for you. And we'll see later on that that's not always just these really fancy gifts. It's not like, well, man, I asked for $500 and God gave me $2,000. Sometimes it's, I asked for $500 and God gave me a nickel because he realizes that the worst thing for me is to have lots of money and I would be greedy. And so sometimes what God gives us, what's good for us, is actually suffering and hardship. And we'll see why in a little bit. But God's only going to give us good things. Fourth, God is always just. We tend to think in certain situations, well, man, I got cheated by that person at work, or this situation didn't exactly turn out fair, or why do all these people live completely contrary to God's ways, and they seem to be getting all the benefits in life, and I follow God as closely as possible, and I seem to always be getting the shaft. And God is always just. And he says in his word that sometimes that justice will work itself out after this life, that sometimes we have to endure unjust things in this world due to sin, but God says, there'll be a day when I will make everything right. If you just trust me, if you just wait patiently, he has kept a record of all wrongs, he has kept a record of all rights, and God will make everything right and fair in the end. And let's just remember, just real quickly, the next time you think God is being really unfair to you, let us remember what God did for us through Jesus Christ. That was the absolute most unfair thing to Jesus Christ, and the absolute most unfair thing to us, and yet we have been blessed because God took out his wrath and his punishment on Jesus Christ so we could be blessed and received as a child of God. Fifth, God is always fighting for unity, both in churches and in marriages. And so many times in our lives, we just think, well, man, this person hurt me, and there's no possible way that we can reconcile things. Or in marriages, man, we've just got to the point where there's just no hope for our marriage anymore, and the only path is divorce. And God says in Scripture that he is always going to fight for unity in the church. He is always going to fight for reconciliation. And so if the two parties are willing to try to work things out, God is going to work in the midst of that to reconcile things. And in marriages, God always fights for marriages to continue on. And so when you think, man, there's no possible way that we can work through these things, it's best to get divorced, God is not sitting there saying, yeah, it probably is. You guys are hopeless. Just get a divorce. God is saying, no, this marriage can work. This marriage, you can make it. It's going to be hard, but you can make it. I will fight for you guys. I will work in you to draw you closer together, to renew your love for each other. That God always fights for marriages, always fights for union in the church. Sixth, God will always meet all of our needs. And notice that doesn't say God will always meet all of our wants. That's not the promise in Scripture. God will always meet all of our needs. So he will meet everything we need for daily life. God says, I will meet all those needs. Next, this is getting back to the God only gives good gifts. God will use suffering to make us more like Jesus. So every time we suffer, God will use that to make us more like Jesus, which is the actual goal. That's God's work from the beginning, that once you start, once you place your trust in Jesus, he says, my goal is to make you more and more like my son. And so God will use that suffering to make us more like Jesus, which is why sometimes suffering is the good gift that God gives us when we pray for the evil things. So we may be praying, God, do not give me suffering. And God's saying, well, actually, that's the scorpion. And I'm going to give you suffering because it's going to make you more like Jesus. And trust me, in the end, you'll get it. You'll understand why. But now it looks like suffering, but down the road, it'll make you more like Jesus. Eighth, God will never leave us. In the midst of all of our trials, in the midst of temptations, when it feels like we're lonely, when God is not answering our prayers, he's not speaking to us, God promises, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you, that God will never leave us. He'll always be with us in the midst of our trials and in the midst of our joys. Next, God will work every suffering out for good. And so even in the midst of suffering, so let's get this, let's be clear on this. God doesn't look at each instance of suffering and say, that is good. So if you lose a child at the age of one or two, God doesn't look at that instance and say, that is a good thing. Suffering is a good thing. God does not say suffering is a good thing. God says, you know what? Even in the midst of suffering, I will somehow use that to bring about a greater good. And so maybe that one or two-year-old, maybe there are people that attended that funeral, and there will be people that came to know Jesus because of that funeral. Or maybe if you had just that one kid, that you would have stopped and just said, that's it. We're not having any more kids. We're just going to have this one kid. But maybe God will change your hearts because of that one kid, so you'll have three or four, and so your joy will increase all the more. And I'm not saying that's exactly how God works in those situations. None of us ever know. I don't think we ever know on this side of the heaven how God always works every situation out for good. But God promises in his word, every single suffering you've encountered, I will work out for good. Obviously, the ultimate example is Jesus Christ. It was awful that Jesus Christ was beaten, was crucified, was murdered on the cross. But God said, you know what? I'm going to work this evil out for the salvation of many. God always works every suffering out for good. And finally, God will always forgive every sin we confess. So in the midst of this, even if we fail to believe God in 1 through 9, we can come to God and say, God, have mercy on me. I continue to doubt you. I don't have great faith. Will you forgive me? And God will forgive every sin that we confess. So the next time you find yourself in a season of bitterness or hurt or just questioning how God is working, I would encourage you, just return to these scriptures, return to these passages, these promises. Remind yourself of how great and how good our God truly is. Fight the good fight of faith with truth. And then, having eliminated the enemy's lies, let's go out and be a church of great faith, believing that God will, in fact, change lives and change situations. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and Father, we confess that so often we are not men and women and kids and children of great faith. That many times we doubt your work and situation, doubt your goodness, we doubt whether you're a God who is worth trusting. We doubt whether you're even hearing us as we spend time with you in prayer. But Father, every single one of those doubts comes into contrast to your word and who you are and what is true about you and what you've done. So Father, we pray on this morning that we would be willing to bring our doubts to you, that we would be willing to confess and be honest and open with you, but Father, that you would in turn speak truth to us in the midst of those doubts. Tell us what is really true about who you are and what you've done. And Father, we boldly ask this morning, Father, that you would show us that you are a great God who can change lives and change situations. Father, that as we head out this week, that we would see that Father, you would give us a taste of answers to these prayers that we have long seen go unanswered. But Father, we also just recognize that, Father, we thank you that, Father, regardless of what we pray for this week, regardless of what we ask, Father, that you are going to give us only what is good. We thank and praise you for that, Father. We pray that you would align us more and more with your will, and that we would be a church that is living a lot of the gospel as we have great faith in you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.